Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, it doesn't say this in here, but you'll notice that since I have received a promise, or when I understand a promise, or a promise is given and accepted, something actively happens moving forward. An action goes with understanding a truth. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So there's four types of knowing, right? Do you remember what those are? Did I tell you guys this?
We have been over in church.
Not in church, it was Tuesday night.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we'll do a serious crash course right now. So there's propositional knowing, and that is information on a page or Google. That you say yes to, right? Yes, that's propositional. There's a proposition made. Cats are mammals, yes. Dogs are mammals, yes. And man's best friend, absolutely. Cats, a little on the demonic side, that's a whole other lesson. I could seriously prove from the Bible that cats are from Satan, so. That'd be fun. Now, if you're a cat lover,
I am.
You are. Evan, I knew you were. Yeah, okay, we have a few.
I'm a dog lover, but I have a cat.
Jesse, where do lions fall under?
Well, that's different. They're not. Yeah. So we see here a promise is received and given, and it does something moving forward. So therefore, these promises above, that we are children of God, okay? End of 6. Therefore, now moving forward. So as a child, what do I do moving forward? Let us cleanse ourselves. Now, Paul is saying this as Paul's including himself, speaking to the Corinthians. Paul is saying this. He's a part of the group he's talking to. Now, remember Corinth. This is the fourth letter that Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's been there 2 times since here. Right, trying to help this church out. He's been very patient. He has been very loving and kind. And he's including himself. Hey, myself included, now that we have these promises, here's what all of us do. And I love Paul. He always practiced what he preached. Now moving forward, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. So that filthiness means a stain. Mainly has to do with immorality. So let's no longer do that anymore, of flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So sometimes we kind of get the wrong understanding of what perfection is. Perfection is completeness, right? Perfection isn't like without sin. It's coming to full completeness. That's perfection, okay? That holiness means set aside for a specific purpose. So now, knowing I'm a child of God, for the Corinthians, right? This is for their culture at their time, and we'll look at how it applies to us today. So a Corinthian needs to understand, now that I am saved, moving forward, I am to no longer do the Corinthian lifestyle that was accepted, right? Cleanse ourselves from that and move forward, understand. So it's not just, I stop doing this and that's it. I stop, but now what do I replace that with? Right? So now moving forward, I'm understanding now I am set aside for a specific purpose to God. That comes after you're saved. After I'm saved, now I have a purpose. You're not born with a purpose other than you are to get saved. Okay? When you're born in this world, your number one purpose is to receive Christ and to be united back to the Creator. When you are saved, that purpose changes. And one of them is here. To move forward, I understand that I am now set aside for God's purpose and the fear of God. Okay? Me living out my life, I am no longer, as a Corinthian, fearing other gods, little g gods, right? I'm no longer fearing man. I'm no longer fearing the government. I'm no longer fearing any of that stuff. But I have a fear of God. That's going to help me move forward. Okay, I'm not scared of God, but I have a reverential fear. When I'm about to do something that God might not like, I am filtering that through, I'm going to fear Him. I don't want to tempt God's grace. And that's many times where young believers, and I say young, not how long you've gone to church, that doesn't show how old you are in the Lord. That shows you're very disciplined at going somewhere. A young believer kind of will prod and see how much they can get away with before they get punished by God. And just so you know, I know I've heard it a lot, and I'm not saying anything negative, okay? But it's my personal opinion. I don't like hearing like cliche sayings like, God takes a 2x4 to my head. Like, you think that's how God treats His children? I mean, that's ridiculous. And God will never use something like that to get you on track. Usually, He lets you choose, and your actions, He lets you reap what you sow. That's what He does. Hey, you want to go there? You have the power to do that. You have the freedom to do that. Now watch what happens when you choose to do that, the downfall. I'll let your choice take you down. And conviction should be good enough to say, nope, not going to do that. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay, so here we go, moving forward. Verse 2, accept us. Now again, Paul and his people that have taught the Corinthians, accept us. Remember, there is a teaching that Paul isn't an apostle, he's a false teacher. And so Paul has addressed several times those people saying that. Accept us, we have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, and we have defrauded no one. I want you to think, if Paul is saying this to the believers at this time at Corinth, now we don't know this, but it's safe to assume that if he's addressing this, this is happening by false teachers, right? Coming in. He's saying, listen, we have never done these things. So when you look at these teachers that are traveling around, trying to take advantage of what God is doing in society right now, and trying to have... a cushy job, if you will, and benefit from our hard labor. Look at what they have done, what they're doing, and look what we have done. We're two different teachers. So what he's addressing, in my mind, is what's happening. We haven't defrauded anybody. We haven't done anything negative like this. Moving forward. Verse 3, I do not say this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts so that we would die or live with you. Now, do you see the love that Paul has for born-again believers that are just struggling to figure it out? Do you see how patient he is with these folks that are trying? Now, the one thing they have that a lot of believers don't have today is they want to learn. So they're desiring to learn, but they're taking everything that's coming at them. False teaching, idolatry, the world's knowledge. They're taking it all and kind of just going like this, right? So one thing you can't teach is a desire to know your Savior. You can't teach that. Either someone wants it or they don't. You can explain to someone why they should have that. But if someone doesn't want that, they don't want to serve the God that bought them, you can't force that on them. It's sad. It's burdensome, but you can't make them do it. So here's Paul being very patient and kind and loving, working out their salvation with the Corinthians. It's really cool. They're in our hearts so much that he would die and live with them. Verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting of you. I am filled with comfort, and I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. What he is doing without saying it is he's focusing on the positive things that the believers at Corinth are doing and do have. Right? What you'll notice in legalistic churches, if I can go there, is they focus on the small things you're not doing. The two things that you don't have figured out yet, and most of the time you can blame the leadership because they haven't taken time to teach you that. Amen. You guys know what I'm talking about. But Paul is saying, listen, yes, I have been with you these several years trying to work this stuff out. I am excited. I am glad that I have boasts on, hey, at least they're born again. At least they're trying. And as long as they're trying, I'm going to hold out hope. I'm going to hold out hope. This is a group that allowed sin in their body. This is a group that still were eating meat sacrificed to idols. This is a group that was not doing well. There was fightings. There is, I'm of Paul. I'm Apollos. I'm of Jesus. I'm of Peter. There was, different factions in their body. They weren't doing good, were they? And Paul's still side by side with them saying, hey, I am glad with you. He's focusing on what they do have and being patient with them until they figure the things they don't have out. Think about that. Here's one thing that we need to keep continually clarifying, because for some reason it keeps crawling back in there. When we hear, and you shall know them by their fruit, that's a false teacher. That's not a born-again believer. You will know a false teacher by their fruit. That makes sense? So keep that in mind. Don't say, well, how could they? No. They don't know yet. Be patient, and why don't you take it upon yourself to help them not do that? All right, so Paul's joyful, verse 5, for when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. Think about this while we're reading. Paul is still investing in teaching his other body of believers, right? While he's on the run for his life, correct? He's being hunted down like an animal. He's not giving up his calling, his purpose, God's will, getting the gospel out. He has the burdens of all the churches on his shoulder while running for his life and figuring out, hey, where else can I go and teach the same message that people, when they accept it, it breaks the town up, it splits them up, and people want to kill us? Can you imagine, I don't like this term, but for sake of argument, a more bipolar city? This section over here, so loving and joyful and so excited about life has to offer because they're saved. This side has so much hate, so much dissension, so much wrath. They want to kill the very great things they're looking at. That's what the gospel does sometimes, right? It just splits things open. Boom. He's saying, verse 5, for when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. On the outside were conflicts. On the inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us through the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you when he told us about your sincere desire, your mourning, and your zeal toward me, so that I rejoiced even more. You want to see how God answered Paul's prayer? God, listen up. This is very important for you in America right now. God did not take Paul's circumstance away. He is still running for his life. God is not obligated to take away your physical problems. That is Old Testament. Most of the time, he will not take away your physical issues. He allows them to happen. Why? Read Romans 5, that's why. What he will do to answer your prayer, he'll take a different avenue. If my mind is focused on spiritual things, I will be open to the answers that God has for me, myself included in this. How was Paul comforted in all his problems? God did not say, I'm going to stop everyone from hunting you and killing you. He said, do you know how I'm going to comfort you, Paul? I'm going to have Titus meet up with you in Macedonia. It's a region, like a county, if you will, in this area. And when you hear how the believers reacted to your letter, that's what I'm going to do to answer your prayer. So here's Paul praying for safety, praying for all those things, right? Maybe, I don't know what he prayed for. But through this distress and discomfort, which we know he's in, he was comforted by hearing news that didn't have anything to do with this physical issue. He didn't say, God, that's not what I'm looking for. What did he do? He allowed his heart to be open to receiving that comfort. They rejoiced in seeing a brother in Christ. And how many times have people in our area that we know try and hide from the very ones that should be around? Who are you hiding from? Why don't you have fellowship with believers outside of church? Because it doesn't bring joy to you. Well, my mind's focused on spiritual things, and I'm with a brother or sister in Christ, and I hear what's going on about spiritual things around me, it pumps me up. I get so amped up. We get so amped up that we could charge hell with a squirt gun. I'm hearing what God's doing somewhere else through a brother in Christ. Man, that encourages me. I want to know. You know the armor of God? Actually, I won't go there because John's going to teach on that. Never mind. He's not here to defend himself either, so I won't go there. The comfort came through seeing Titus. Yes, Titus is here. The rejoicing came when Titus said, guess what happened? They repented. Born again believers turned from their sin. They took your letter, they were sorrowful, they were grieved, and they changed their behavior because they saw how it was reflecting them between them and God. They changed. So Paul is now even more rejoicing, still running for his life. Yeah! Is that where my mind's at? Is my mind there? Or am I freaking out when my internet shuts down? Where's my mind at in America right now? On some news channel? Does it even matter? Talking about things that at the end of the day don't really mean anything? Am I there? Is that where my mind is at? Meanwhile, lives are being changed. Don't buy into, the church is being defeated. Don't buy into nothing's happening spiritual. You are in the wrong crowd, my friend. There's a lot of great things happening right now if you want to hear about it. People do want to hear about Jesus. People do want to grow. But who are you around? Are you choosing to be around people that don't want to hear about it? Am I watching things? But yeah, it's constantly negative and rejecting the things that I hold true to my life. I want to reevaluate where your mindset is. Does that make sense what I'm saying? I know it's kind of rough, but it's kind of shocking. But when I look at the Bible and I see what Paul is focused on, well, he is running for his life. And one day that could happen to you in America. You are not guaranteed peace and prosperity. What are you going to focus on? I'm going to focus on when those in Roseburg are getting saved while they're running for their lives. While I'm running for my life, hey, have you heard? While I'm getting a backpack full of graham crackers. You know what happened in Elkton? I have no idea what happened. Man, we saw 5 people saved. What's that going to do for me? Hey, you want to know what happened? Those that were on the fence about Jesus have now committed to following Christ. They're all in, man. Hey, praise the Lord. Well, I'm handing out graham crackers to 1,000 born-again believers that have 1 graham cracker each, maybe for a day. Is that going to encourage me? It will. I guarantee you it will if you're open to it. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. Verse 7. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by who? The believers at Corinth, when he told us about your sincere desire, your mourning, your zeal toward me, so that I rejoiced even more. So something happened. They changed their behavior, right? There's a huge, they received the letter and now they had open hearts. Now think about this for a second. This is nothing new. Paul has been back and forth at Corinth, rebuking and edifying. Rebuking and edifying. Oh, great, here's another letter. They said, okay, let's be open to it. Let's see what he has to say. Because you can read the same letter and have a hard heart or an open heart, and it'll do one of two things. You'll either repent and go forward and say, yes, I accept, I believe, and I'm turning. Or how dare he? Who does he think he is? And get more hard and go the opposite way. Titus was encouraged because they all, as a body, a collective group, changed. Verse 8, though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that this same letter has caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. Very important, right? Very important, believers. When you are correcting a younger believer in Christ, do not guilt them. Don't guilt them. Don't manipulate them. Don't be hurtful towards them. Don't do that. When you give the truth in love, God can take care of his child way better than you can. He doesn't need your help with how condemning you can be. Don't condemn anybody. Speak the truth in love, and whatever happens, that's on them. You can encourage, you can edify, you can say, hey, when this does happen, when you do this, here's what I know from my experience. It's fantastic. Do you want that? And we'll see what they do. Though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive this same letter has caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorrowful in a godly way. Yes, that's what we want. We want godly sorrow. I want to reflect with how my thoughts have been, with what I've been allowing in my body at my church, with what I've been seeing and doing. I want a godly sorrow where I go, man, I am grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. That's godly sorrow, right? I don't want to do that. So much, I now look for ways to not do that. My behavior has changed. Look what he says here. Verse 9, now I rejoice that you, not that you were made sorrowful, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorrowful in a godly way, that you might not suffer loss in any way through us. Verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret, but the sorrow of the world produces death. This sorrow, this godly sorrow that produces repentance and salvation, that's saying this. A born-again believer is grieved and sorrowed that they're grieving their father. And they look at their salvation and they go, you know what? I'm not sad about being saved. I'm not bummed out that I'm born again now. They're not looking at what they can and can't do, right? Like young believers can get there. Well, as a Christian, I can't do this and I can't do that. Hey, as a true believer in Christ, you don't care what you can and can't do. You're thankful that you're saved, and that's what moves you to keep on living every day. It's because he saves you. A godly sorrow, it produces a repentance that says, man, I am thankful to be born again. I don't regret worldly sorrow. Man, now that I'm saved, look what I'm missing out on. Because the church was doing that at Corinth. They were allowing the world's philosophy to come in and dictate how they ran their body of believers. That's a no-go, folks. That's not good. There's no knowledge in that. We're not here to make a profit. Except for spiritually. I'm a spiritually prophet. But they were doing that. Some believers at Corinth were going, man, now that I'm saved, now I'm like plowing forward and looking back and regretting my decision. You notice how Paul is very careful with those folks? He didn't say, well, then you're not saved then. No, they're being influenced by Satan, the god of this world. And the only remedy is to teach the truth in love, a Holy Spirit to allow godly sorrow that moves them to say, hey, you know what? I am thankful I am saved. I don't miss the world and what it has to offer. And you put in there what you have regretted by being saved, if there's anything. You put that in there and go, yeah, you know what? You can have it. Doesn't matter to me anymore. I don't care whether it's status, a career, a job, a schedule, a calendar, whatever. Fill it in. You know what? I'm not bothered by that anymore. I am thankful I'm saved so much. The Lord can ask anything of me, and I'll do it. Verse 11, for observe this very thing, which you saw in a godly way, what carefulness it produced in you. That's where we get our Greek word apology. What carefulness it produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What intense desire. What zeal. Avenging of wrong. In all things you have proven yourselves to be innocent of this matter. See what happened? They got on, we call it on fire, right? They got on fire and excited the other way towards Jesus. After they, you want to know why some people are cold? They have no godly sorrow. Heyo. When I say, Lord, I'm sorry I grieved you, I'm opening up my heart to go this way, I have a zeal, I have a fire, I have a goal and a purpose that nothing's going to get in my way. Verse 12, so though I wrote to you, I did it not because of him who had done the wrong, nor because of him who had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might be evident to you. I didn't write this letter to you guys, number one, to take care of the two people that were there. There's a bunch of issues going on around these individuals. No, I want you to know that even the smallest matters, I am still responsible for you, between me and God. That's a good pastor, isn't it? That doesn't bail out on you because of a certain issue that's going on in the body, in your family. He's there. No matter what church you go to, that's what you want to look for. Whether it's at this church or any other church, is the pastor there for me? Or is he always pushing me off, changing dates, changing schedules? Hey, when I can get to you, yeah, okay. Or is what's important to you important to him to where he'll do anything he can to meet you as soon as possible? Paul's saying, listen, I'm showing you that you are so important to us between me and God in this matter. That's why I wrote it. I have an obligation to God to do this. Not for you. Yes, and we were exceedingly, I'm sorry, verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yes, and we were exceedingly the more joyful, for the sake of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So I am not ashamed if I have boasted anything to him regarding you. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even our boasting in the presence of Titus is found to be true. Now affection abounds all the more towards you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. They're coming around, aren't they? So here's Titus after the fourth letter, meets up with Paul. Titus says, listen, bro, I am pumped up. I am excited. Paul, our apostle to the Gentiles, he got excited because Titus was excited about what Titus was a part of at Corinth. When you're around people that get excited about godly things, it should excite us. You notice that Paul isn't saying, well, we'll see. Well, I'll be the judge of that. Paul is trusting Titus's word. And he's believing by faith that what Titus is saying is true. That the Holy Spirit is allowing Paul to rejoice. Yes, I am rejoicing that Titus is here. I am rejoicing that I'm hearing great news at Corinth. And you know what? I am glad and thankful that I boasted about you guys, because what I said about you is true. Paul, between all this over the years, was still telling people about the positive things the Corinthians had, even though he didn't have to do that. Think about that. When you're talking about somebody who's a young believer in Christ and they're figuring it out, do I focus on the positive that they're doing or the negative that they're doing? Paul said, I boasted on the positive things and you proved to be right. Even though you're all messed up for a time, you're coming around. He saw their potential in Christ. When a person says, no, not for me, Paul moves on. But until they say no, Paul is patient and loving and kind. So what can I take from this? What applies to me in the 21st century? Born-again people still face the same things. Questions, doubts, discouragements, sin. What I'm looking for is, do they want to learn? Do they want to change? That's the desire that I can come alongside and say, hey, I'll help you with this. That thing you're struggling with isn't the thing that's going to push me away from you. You listen to me? It's going to push me away from you and keep me away and where I'm going to talk bad about you, somebody else. No, that very thing, I'm going to allow God to use that to say, hey, yeah, you know what? It's tough, isn't it? I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to help you along your way, the journey of your Christian faith. And as long as you want it, I'll be patient with you. I'll be kind with you. We'll get through this together, man or woman. We're together in this. How will they know you're my disciples? When you have love one to another. Father, we're grateful and thankful for this truth here in 2 Corinthians. Lord, it's humbling. It's humbling to see you using Paul with this group of believers. Like all the craziness they bought into, all the ungodly things they allowed in the body of Christ and what they were involved in. Lord, what a humble, Christ-honoring example that Paul led. Lord, but I know everybody in here wants to be a part of. They want that example. They want to be that example as well. To be patient with those that are still learning. To encourage them in the areas they are doing well. And to help them with areas they might be struggling with. Lord, because at the end of the day, they're your child. And we want to treat your children with the love that you have for them. And we're so thankful that you give us an idea on how to do that. Lord, I ask that we would take this information, asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, to lead, guide, and direct every individual in their own lives to be conformed into your image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll stand together.